All right. Shalom, everybody. Welcome to Rishon Messianic Bible Club. I keep wanting to say college, but club, because we are here today. And I was instructed yesterday, after giving that message, to teach on this message that I'm going to teach on today. And the title of this message today is Once Save, Always Save, Satan's Doctrine. Okay? This is not a doctrine that comes from God. This is a doctrine that comes from Satan. It traps a lot of people into thinking that they can sin and still be saved. That they can get saved, continue a life of sin, and still be saved. And every time we preach on this or preach against the satanic doctrine, which they called the Nicolaitan doctrine, and before that, they called it Balaam's doctrine. Every time I preach on this, I lose at least 6 or 7 friends. And so I just want to pre-warn you. If you are a once saved, always saved person, and you believe in that doctrine, that once you get saved, doesn't matter how much you sin after that, you're still going to be saved. If you believe in that doctrine, it'd be good to just defriend me, because I'm not going to ever agree with you, because it's Satan's doctrine. And I'll even tell you, Jesus says in the book of Revelation, he hates the doctrine. Amen. Okay? So let's pray. Let's get into the Word of God, because some people, they argue this point and they make very silly points about this once saved, always saved. They make very silly points, like I'm sealed to the day of redemption. It means I don't care how much cocaine and fornication I do, I've been sealed. And it's like, it gets pretty crazy. So you try to tell them, no, everybody has to live in obedience, and you're going to have to repent. If you fall, repent and come back into obedience. Right. And they said some guy named Barry Scarborough, whatever his name is, said, oh, Pastor Sandy's teaching you guys. This is not. Anybody can say that God called them to preach. And God, I'm trying to tell you, if God didn't call you to minister the gospel, even if YouTube makes you a minister, you need to go to God. If God didn't call me, I would not be doing this. YouTube cannot ordain me to be a minister, because James, the book of James, says this is a very dangerous thing to do, because you will be judged more harshly than any of the other believers. Why? Because you called yourself a teacher of the gospel, and since you're doing that, you're putting yourself in the bracket as I'm a teacher. Yep. And if you're teaching what God hates, then you set yourself up for destruction. Amen. And that destruction will come, and people are like, oh no, I think they'll still be saved, even if they are teaching, telling people that they're still saved. That doctrine has caused a lot of people to go into hell. Amen. Thinking that, oh, well, once I die, I'll just pop up in heaven and Jesus will completely understand that I just was having problems overcoming some of my pleasures. So I don't know. Anyway, we're going to get practical with that. But Kodim ani rotze omer shalom lehakol havarim be Israel, be Jerusalem, be Tel Aviv, all my friends who live there. I want to thank God for, because he has Shamar, our Yeladim Shalanu. He's watching over our children. He's getting all of these pedophiles arrested. And so I'm really happy about that. It just amazes me that after years and years and years of nothing happening and all these kids suffering, that all of a sudden, right here before the end of time, that all of these people are ending up in prison. Amen. And the story's not over. It's getting worse and worse for them. So I'm praising God for that today. Amen. So let's open up with the Lord's Prayer, because I'm still waiting for the Lord to come. And I want to tell you guys, the wheat harvest, I don't know who documented that the wheat harvest was over on the 17th or that this whole thing had to happen on the 17th and all of that. I never said that anything. I don't even know anything about the 17th. I just know when the wheat harvest is over that Ruth got married. So when the wheat harvest is over, that is when Ruth will get married. I am looking forward to a rapture. I think we're in the perfect time. Yeah. I am holding on to that because all the numbers make too much incredible sense for me to. I'm looking at God someday going, what is going on? What? But God is sovereign. So my job is to be a child. I am not an adult. I'm not an adult of God. I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm going to keep my mouth shut and let God handle the adult business. Praise yes. God. But I'm never going to stop preaching that he's coming and Amen. We need to be ready and prepared. So let's pray the Lord's Prayer. We're going to pray in Hebrew. If you don't know the Lord's Prayer in Hebrew, I want you to learn it. Find it on the internet somewhere. It is a beautiful prayer. I'm going to do a numerical gematria on it because I think something's in it that's incredible. Anyway, here we go. Avanu Shabbat Shabbaim Yit Kadesh Shemcha Tavo Mechuteka Yi Aser Sanaka Be'aretz Ke Asher Ne'asa Be'Shamayim Tilano Hayom Lechem Hukenu Usilak Lanu Et Ashmetenu Ke Asher Solechem Anachnu Le Asher Ashmelanu Vial Tevienu Lede Masa Keim Hatzilanu Min Chara Ki Lacha Hamam Lacha Vehagivra Vehativ Eret Leolamei Leolamim. Amen. Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach Anachnu Tefillin. And let's get started. Bona Lech. Let's go. Now, to get started on this topic, we need to go to the root of once saved, always saved. Yeah. It's not a new doctrine, okay? It's not a new. And once saved, always saved is called compromised Christianity. Like, you can sin and still be saved. It's called, you can compromise, you can live in the world, but as long as you said that prayer, you're saved, okay? And which is a doctrine that is rooted coming from Balaam all the way to Nicolaitan.
Yes.
Then it creeped into the Calvinist doctrine. And then all of a sudden, if you've been chosen and you're saved and you can't never lose your salvation, and it doesn't matter how much you sin because you're sealed to the day of redemption. It doesn't matter how much drugs you use, how much profanity you use, how much fornication you're involved in, because by faith you are saved and you are now saved forever, and your sin does not matter. So go on, enjoy life. This is once saved, always saved. And this is what people preach to other Christians at their own demise, because yeah. you're going to be held accountable. And that's what this Barry guy doesn't understand. You're going to be held accountable, you know? You're going to be held accountable. You can't preach this and not be held accountable. Let's get started here. Is everybody logging in?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Hallelujah. So here we are in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse, Revelation. He's addressing the church of Ephesus. And he says this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And he said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent. He tells them to repent. Look at that. This is the first church. He's telling them, repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. Wow. So Jesus is letting the first church, Ephesus, know that you've done some things that I'm not in agreement with, and I want you to repent of it. And if you don't repent, I'm going to come and take my light from you. And he says, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. You have this in your favor, though. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Wow. So now we've got to find out If the church of Ephesus hated this doctrine and Jesus hated this doctrine, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? So let's go forward. Now he's addressing the church of Pergamos. What does Pergamos mean? Because these all 70 churches have names, but the names of these churches have meaning. Pergamos means a defiled mixed marriage. Okay? So Pergamos is a mixed marriage. He's speaking toward the time of Constantine, where the church marries Babylonian idol worship. Okay? And so now you have Catholicism, and you're demanding that everyone in Rome become Christians, and you're mixing the Babylonian idol worship with Christianity, and it was called the Church of Pergamos. It was a defiled mixed marriage. Yeah. So he gives a warning to them as well. And he says this. Let's see, are we in? Okay, here, we'll start in verse 14. It says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, this church of Pergamos. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam." Okay, so he's talking about Balaam.
For hire.
Huh? Prophet. Yes, prophet for hire, but we're going to go even deeper. Okay, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There that goes again. He says, "Repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So now, once again, he says, likewise, you have those who are practicing the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, which he lumps with the practice of Balaam. Okay? So now, what Balaam did have to do also with what the Nicolaitans did? It's compromise, okay? Let me see if I was looking all of this stuff up this morning. It says, doing the same evil as Balaam, setting up a stumbling block in front of his brothers or church members. This is what Balaam's doctrine was. This is what the Nicolaitans' doctrine is. Setting up a stumbling block in front of your own brethren. Okay? Now, how did Balaam do this? Here, let's go to Numbers chapter 24.
Pastor, somebody said if they come into Christ and they go back into the world and start sinning, they were never saved in the first place. Is that true?
That's not true. They may have been saved. Because you know what? I'll put it to you the way Pastor Ben does it.
Uh-oh.
Okay? If you're in the ocean and a guy comes by in a boat and there's sharks swimming around you about to kill you, and I pull you out of the water into the boat, are you saved?
Yes.
Yes. If you jump back in the water, are you still saved?
No.
No. Okay. Let's talk compromise. If I tell you I pulled you out of the water, there were sharks swimming around and they were going to kill you, stay in the boat, and I see you with your legs hanging out over into the water, what am I telling you now? Get your legs out of the water. Why? Don't compromise Christianity. Get your legs out of the world. Put everything in the boat, because the only way you're going to be saved is to keep all body parts in the water. Okay? So I'm telling you, not only just I'm saving you out of the water and don't jump back in it, I'm telling you, stay completely out of the water.
Yeah. Amen.
And this is what, but we're going to look at that, because if you can sin and still be saved, then God would have put it in the Bible.
Amen.
And he would give you scriptures to back it up. Okay?
Amen.
Now, so we're in the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 24. The The Lord says, some people are going to already turn me off right here.
Yeah.
But that's okay, because he says they're held accountable. Okay, it says, now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered the oracles. So when he uttered the oracles, he uttered a blessing over the Israelite people.
Yes.
Balak was trying to pay him money to speak a curse over the people, because he knew that he was into sorcery and witchcraft.
Yeah.
But he says, but God was calling him out of that to be a prophet for him. So he said, look, you go and you preach and you speak a blessing over them. And Balak got infused, like, what are you doing? You could have made all this money if you had just cursed these people for me. He says, but now your God has cheated you out of this great wealth. So Balak is thinking about, oh man, all the money I missed out on, right? In Balak's heart, he's thinking to himself now, how can I get this money and still have God in my life? Okay. So he continues on this thing, and then he finally finds a way. And let's go to chapter. Let me see if that's in 22, 24. Let me see.
While you're looking at that, somebody said, brought the scripture, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Does that mean I'm saved forever?
You got to read the scripture that the Luciferians took out, because there's another scripture that comes after that that you should be reading. And if you look in the original King James Version, you're going to see that they took a scripture out. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. It says, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh.
Yeah.
So they took that out because those who were printing the Luciferian Bible for the NIV said, let's take this scripture out because it would tell people that they actually have to live for God. Okay? So it says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But we're getting ahead of the message. So slow down, you guys. We're getting there, okay? Okay, let's go to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. We're going to be in verse 1. It says, when Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabites, with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifice to their God. The people ate and bowed down to these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baals of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Now, and it says, and the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in the broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may be turned away. So Moses said to the Israelite judges, each of you must be put to death. Those of your men have joined in worshiping Baal Peor. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman. So anyway, I wanted to get to verse 9. He says, in practicing this in indulging in this sin, it says 24,000 Jews were put to death because of fornication.
Wow.
24,000 who compromised themselves with the world were put to death on that day. And that's in verse 9. It says, but those who died in the plague were number 24,000. Now I'm going to go to chapter 31. Because how did they end up?
Numbers 31?
Yeah, Numbers chapter 31. Now, how did they end up at a party with the Moabite women? And who enticed them to accept that invitation?
Amen.
Because they had laws that Moses gave them. And what were those laws? You shall not bow down to any other god except the God that brought you out.
Amen.
Okay? So who is the one that told them, oh, it'll be okay because you're still God's people?
Hmm.
Okay? Let's see who they blame in here. Let's see. We're in 31 verse 16. And it says, they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice. Whose advice?
Balaam.
And were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. So it says, they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice. Balaam is the one who advised them that they can go over and party with these women while they're having a celebration to their God. It was Balaam's advice.
Yeah.
Who did Balaam give the advice to? He said, look, to the king. These people, I cannot curse because God won't let me curse them. But if they begin to sin, their God will curse them.
Amen.
Balaam knew how God worked.
Yeah.
The Yad-Heh Vav-Heh, he says, I know how he works. You can't destroy them because they're in obedience.
Yeah.
But let's put a stumbling block in. Let's invite them to this celebration and this party amongst these pagans. And when they begin to sin with them, then their God will destroy them.
Amen.
That was the advice that Balaam gave to Balak. And Balak had the women of these Midianite women invite them, and then they all went to the party. And they, now, why would Balaam do this? Well, first of all, he did it for money. But how was this placing a stumbling block in front of them? Because if I tell you that you're God's people anyway, you're God's chosen people. He's going to protect you. I just want you to go over and have a good time. Don't worry. You're God's people. Okay? But when they began to sin, that sin destroyed them. Okay? 24,000. That's a lot of people.
That's a lot of people.
Okay, now. So he told them, look, if you eat food sacrificed to idols, or you commit fornication, it is not really a sin toward God. You're taking away from your right to have pleasure in this world. Okay, the word Balaam is the definition is the destruction of God's people. The word Nicholas is the destroyer. Okay. So both of them have to do with both names who are committing the same sin, both Balaam and Nicholas, who is Nicolaitans, have the same title for their name, which is the destruction of the people. Okay? So they use this doctrine to destroy God's people. What? By telling them that your sin will not cause your demise, enjoy life. Okay? Jews called Balaam the deceiver. Okay? Balaam's doctrine was compromise. Nicolaitan doctrine is compromise. Okay? Compromise. Let your feet hang in the water at least. Enjoy the water a little bit. You don't have to have your feet completely everything in the boat. Let your legs and your hands enjoy the warmth of the water, because that's going to bring you pleasure. And so they were teaching compromise. Balaam's doctrine was compromise. And the the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was compromised. Nicolaitans is also taught hierarchy in the church, that everybody who follows, who is a part of the church, must do what the leaders say without question. They must respect them and do what they say. So they had a hierarchy. They started a hierarchy in the church where you had leaders that were not allowed to be questioned. And so when they told the people that it's okay to fornicate, you're still God's chosen people, or you're born again by grace, because Balaam was teaching you're God's chosen people. Nicholas was a part of that was the church. So he was teaching them, you're saved by grace and you cannot lose your salvation. So therefore, go ahead and indulge in fornication and eating food sacrificed to idols, because you can't lose your salvation. You are saved by grace. So both of their names mean the destruction of God's people. Okay, and now they're getting you to the point that they're saying, setting up a hierarchy so you can't question what they say. Jesus says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because that doctrine is you're already saved, and once you're saved, you're always saved. Compromise is not a problem. Okay, and in their compromise, in their sin, when you're compromising and you're sinning, you're not going to repent, because you think what? I'm okay. Nope. You're setting people up for death. Okay? Now watch this. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm doing this as instructed by the Lord. I could have did yesterday's message today and today's message last night, but the Lord said I want you to do both of them. And so I'm doing this message so you can send it to someone who believes that once they're saved, they're fine. I can do as much cocaine as I want. Like the guy who died, overdose of cocaine, and he had gave his life, and he was told once he was saved, he was also saved. And he said he found himself being tormented in hell. Mm-hmm. And he said when he came out of that coma, he realized once saved, always saved was not true, because he didn't die and go to heaven.
Pastor Chad, he said, we are sealed until the day of redemption, right?
I'll do a big, give you a big Balaam thumbs up.
Ah, Balaam.
Yeah, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Yep, because you don't have to worry about your sin. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now let's read this in Ezekiel. And we're in chapter 3, verse 17. Okay? And this is what it says. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Okay? So all you once saved, always saved, who say, I'm not going to warn him about his sin because he's already saved. He's once saved, always saved. So I don't have to warn him about his sin. The scripture says his blood is going to be on your hands. He's living in fornication. Well, I don't want to tell him that because I know he's already saved. I don't want to tell him to come out of his sin, get married, do something. Okay. So now he says, if you do, he says, your blood is on your hands. He says, but if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wicked ways or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin. He will die for his sin. But you will have. But you will have saved yourself. Okay? Amen. Again, when a righteous man turns from the righteousness and does evil, I will put a stumbling block before him and he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sins. The righteous things he did will not be remembered. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man, not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live, because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself and his life, right? Or you will have saved yourself.
Yeah.
Okay, so now, I did this message in a corrupt church one day. I was the beginning of my ministry, and I did this message, and the pastor pulled me aside after, and he said, "Brother, once you're saved, you're always saved." I said, "Really?" I said, "I never heard of that." I said, "Don't we have to live for God?" And he says, "What you read was in the Old Testament." He said, "That don't pertain for today. We're under grace." So I said, "Okay, well, let's go to James chapter 5.
James 5.
James chapter 5. Verse 19 and 20. And this, listen what he says in the beginning of this. "My brethren," he said, "my brothers," who's he talking to? Christians.
Yes.
"If one of you should wander from the truth," that means if you wander from the truth, you knew the truth, right?
Right.
"If you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins."
Yes.
So the New Testament is warning you, if I see my brother in sin, okay, if I go to him and warn him about his sin and he listens and turns, I have saved him from death.
Yes.
But let's look at the word death. The word death here is thanatos, okay? And the scripture is very, very specific in Greek, because Greek is a very specified language.
Yes.
It says thanatos. It means confided to thick darkness.
Yes.
Miserable state of wicked. Death of the body in hell. Thanatos. So he says, if you are a brother and you see another brother in sin, if you go and warn him, you have saved him from thick darkness.
Yeah.
You have saved him from a miserable state of wicked, of the wicked. You have saved him from death in hell.
Mm.
Okay? So can I tell this brother? Oh, hey, he's like, "Hey, you know, brother, I'm cheating on my wife. I just don't know what to do. But I gotta, you know," he said, "I've seen what you're doing, man, and it's not right. It's adultery. You need to repent and give your life back to God."
Mm-hmm.
And he listens to you. You're like, wow, he gave his life back to Christ, and him and his wife worked it out. But you're once saved, always saved. So you say to him, "Yeah, I know you're cheating, brother. It's not the right thing to do, but I know in heaven, God will understand. Because once you're saved, you're always saved." So what'd you just do? The same thing as Balaam did, the same thing that Nicolaitan did. What you did? You destroyed God's people by doing what? Placing a stumbling block in front of them.
Yeah.
You didn't remove the stumbling block so he can walk into righteousness. You placed one there so he could say, "Okay, I'm once saved, I'm always saved, so now I'm good." So he dies and goes to hell, and then you think, "Oh, well, I'm a Christian. I've been living good." God's like, "Nah, I didn't forget what you did to that brother. And you should have repented for what you did to that brother."
Pastor Sandy Pegg said, "Pastor Sandy, what happens to the person who does not give the warning? Do they lose their salvation?"
You are responsible. What are we as Christians? I don't know if you're responsible. I don't know if you're going to lose your salvation. You're not the one sinning. But the scripture says that his blood will be on your hands. Remember, the righteous get judged. We sit before the seat of Christ when we get there.
Yes.
Okay? We sit there before. We have to also go before judgment. And it says the works that we did that were not right will be burnt up.
Yeah.
But you will be saved.
Yeah.
Okay? But you have to understand, I don't want to sit in front of Christ with things that I'm responsible for. I want to be a good student or good steward of what God has given me.
Yeah.
I have no right as a Christian to watch him.
Right.
Somebody will tell him.
Right.
And we think God's not going to look at us and say, hey, you're responsible for that. You're responsible to take. All of us are ministers of the gospel. I'm sorry, but when you got born again, you became a minister of the gospel.
Yes.
Do you know that? We entered into priesthood when we became Christians. And so therefore, we have a responsibility to know the word of God and to preach the word of God and to know truth.
Amen.
So I don't know, but I'm telling you, it is a irresponsible thing for me to know another Christian.
Yes.
And know that he's doing drugs, or know that he's delving into alcoholism, and or know that he's doing some type of sin, and to say, well, he's saved anyway, and once he's saved, he's always saved, so he should be okay. Okay? I'm saying being responsible with the ministry and this true life that God has given us.
Yes. Amen.
Okay. Now, so in this scripture, he said, my brethren, if you should wander away from the truth, he's saying he was a brother. He knew the truth, but he wandered from it. He says, but if someone goes to him and brings him back, he says, you get credit. The Lord will say, you know what? You just saved a soul from Thanatos. Okay. Now, emuna in Hebrew is faith. You say I'm saved by faith. But I want you to understand, there is a faith to believe what you don't see. Like, I believe, I have the faith to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But faith has a Greek meaning and it has a Hebrew meaning. Okay? I have faith that Jesus did this for me. I believe it. I accept him in my life. I'm saved. Did I do anything for it? No. I'm saved by grace. Okay. Beautiful thing. The Hebrew meaning of faith is to unbridled, like fidelity toward God. That's what emuna means. Mm-hmm. It means I am completely dedicated to God. When God comes, will he find people that are emuna, who are completely dedicated to him, okay, without compromise? That's what Jesus wants to come and see, okay?
Yeah.
Emuna. Not just people that believe that he exists. Demons believe he exists.
Yeah, they do.
And they shudder. But he says, I want you to have the Hebrew meaning, emuna. I want you to have unbridled fidelity toward God. I don't want you to have other gods. I don't want you compromising. I want you to really walk in emuna. I want you to be faithful to the God that saved you. Now, we're going to go somewhere else.
Yes.
We're going to go to Romans, because I love Romans.
Yes.
Romans tells the whole story, because this is where you, the once saved, always saved people go to try to teach you that you don't worry about your alcoholism. You're going to be fine, girl. You're going to be fine. Jesus know you got baptized when you was 14.
Mm. And now you're 60.
Girl, let him move in. That man might want to marry you someday.
Mm.
So you be fornicating for a little while. It's okay.
Mm.
Because you already saved.
Well.
I'm not going to lie to you. I'm telling you, instead of lying to you, I'd rather go to the top of a building, jump off head first and crack my head open. That would be more pleasurable for me than to sit here and lie to you and watch you go to hell, believing the lie that you can continue in sin and still be saved.
Amen.
And you know the beautiful part? If you do sin, God says he is just and faithful to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness if you repent.
Yeah.
He says, my little children, I would that you not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is forever by his right hand, pleading our case toward God.
Yeah.
So when we repent, God places us back in right standing.
Yeah.
But if I tell you you're not in sin and you're once saved, always saved, and you're living in continual sin with no repentance, you're out of fellowship.
Amen.
Here we go. Romans chapter 3. Let's start in Romans chapter 3. I'm starting verse 1. I'm going to just read as little bit as I can, then I'll read a little bit of verse 4. We're going to be in verse 4. We're going to start in verse 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to start in Romans chapter 4. Now watch this. This is the thing. See, if you just read one part, but you have to compare scripture to scripture, right? You have to precept upon precept, line upon line, which means all lines fall into the same truth. You understand? Precept upon precept, line upon line, because when you're dividing the word, it doesn't mean to cut it in half. It means to make sure it lines up with truth. Okay? Yes. So here we go. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, discovered in this matter? We're talking about faith. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Isn't that beautiful?
Beautiful.
I think that is awesome, that we don't have to do any works to get to heaven.
Amen.
We receive something by grace, which means God, if you repent, he freely saves you. You understand?
Amen.
You believe the gospel and you are freely saved. Abraham believed the gospel and God said, add the hay to his name, which is the Holy Spirit. So Abraham became Abraham to show the whole world that I'm adding the hay, the Hebrew letter for the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God. I'm adding it to Abraham's name and to his wife's name because now she believes. So he adds it. So when you believe the gospel, you are accredited what? Righteousness.
Amen.
Okay. I could go back to Genesis and show you that God told Abraham you better obey too.
Yeah.
Okay, that he need to obey, because works and obedience is not the same thing.
That's right.
Okay,
Pastor Sandy, is repentance work?
I hope you're joking when you're asking me that, because if I sin and I go and repent, and then somebody says, "Well, don't repent because that will be works." I would be, no, I'm repenting because I'm supposed to, because the scripture says if I repent, he will cleanse me from all my sins and set me back in right standing. Repentance is not works. It is God's system of keeping you in righteousness. Okay? Now watch this. Here we go. Abraham works is not obedience. And if I could just say to the whole wide world who's listening, repeat after me in whatever language you are and whatever country you are in. Works and obedience are as different as apples and oranges.
Yes.
You understand?
Amen.
Works has nothing to do with obedience, and obedience has nothing to do with works.
Right.
When you get saved, you're called to a life of obedience to the contract which you're coming under, which is your covenant. You want to come under obedience to the covenant, okay? Because you're coming into a covenant relationship. This is the blood of the what? New covenant that you're coming under, okay? Works is what I try to do to please God, okay? I go out and witness. I'm pleasing God by my works, okay? If I buy my wife flowers, she says, thank you. That was a beautiful work. If I don't cheat on her, I don't get credit for that. That's obedience, right? You want credit. You get credit for works. Thank you for the flowers. But you get no credit for not cheating on me. You're not supposed to cheat on me. That's obedience. So understand the difference between works and obedience. But for works, you're not saved by works. You're saved because you came into a covenant, and now you're going to walk in obedience to that covenant. Isn't obedience works? No, I just told you, apples not oranges and oranges not apples. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Here's some more good stuff.
Amen. I'm sorry, Pastor, what is it again?
Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which now we stand. Okay? And we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. So listen, we are saved by grace. We are standing in this salvation, which has come by what? By grace. What does grace mean? You have done nothing to gain this.
Right.
You didn't live right first and then come to God.
Right.
You just believed by faith, and by faith, God accepted you and declared you righteous to the kingdom. Okay?
Amen.
So now you're walking by in this beautiful thing called grace. Now, if I leave it there and I say, okay, throw away the rest of the Bible, because now if I should sin, I don't have to repent? Because 1 John says, my little children, I would that you not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Yes.
Okay? So we can go to him and ask for forgiveness. John 1 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So here we are. We have a system that we can stay righteous and continue to walk by grace because we've been declared righteous.
Amen.
Okay, now.
10 minutes, Pastor.
Here we go, the great chapter. Now we go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is like, okay, I know you just read 4 and 5, but let me make sure you're not stupid. So chapter 6, this is the don't be stupid chapter. Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus, as Christ, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Yeah.
So you're supposed to live a new life. Verse 5, if we have been unified with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him at the resurrection.
Yeah.
For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So he's saying, don't be a slave to sin. Now, if we die to sin, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not, this is a commandment, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instrument to wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You hear that?
Yes.
Now watch this.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as a slave, you are the slave to the one you obey? Rather, you are a slave to sin, which leads to death. Thanatos. Mm-hmm. So you're saved and you're letting sin be your master. He said, which leads to thanatos, miserable state of in wickedness, confined to thick darkness, death of the body in hell. OK, now watch, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching in which you were entrusted. So now God's saying, look, now I've given you the teaching that you've been entrusted to, and now you're obeying it. Obey it. Don't be a slave to your sinful nature, because if you become a slave to your sinful nature, you will die.
Yeah.
Thanatos. Because I become a Christian doesn't mean I can continue to sin.
Amen.
And if I become a Christian and I sin, I have to go and repent, because 1 John 1:9 says I need to repent. And it says, if I say that I have not sinned, I call God a liar. Yeah. So when I sin, the Holy Spirit inside of me convicts me and says, you are sinning. Repent.
Yes.
I go and I repent. I'm back in right standing. If I say to God, I'm not sinning, I call God a liar, and I let sin become my master. And he says, if sin becomes your master, you will thanatos. Amen. You will die. So to everyone who's teaching Balaam's doctrine and teaching, because what Balaam and Nicholas doctrine were teaching people is that if you sin, it doesn't matter because you're God's chosen people. Amen. Then Nicholas says, if you sin, you're saved by grace, so you're still God's people. But the doctrine says, if you continue in sin after you've accepted Christ, you will die. You will thanatos.
Amen.
Okay? So I'm leaving this teaching with you. And you say, you know what? Somebody asked me if once saved, always saved. Say, you should go listen to Pastor Sandy's message, once saved, always saved, Satan's doctrine.
Yep.
Because that comes straight from Satan to tell somebody you can continue in sin and still be saved. It is a lie from hell. And so now, are there any more questions, Pastor Ben?
No, sir.
All right. So that is the message the Lord wanted me to give to you. And I want you to understand, a lukewarm Christian doesn't get raptured. You know that?
That's right.
Okay. He's a Christian, but he's lukewarm. You can't be lukewarm if you're not a Christian. You're in hell. You're already in darkness. But if you're lukewarm, it means you're very compromising of the scriptures, very complacent. It says that person won't get raptured. A person with no oil in his lamp doesn't get raptured. There are 10 versions. They all knew that Christ was coming. 10 weren't ready. Five weren't ready, and 5 were. So God said, these are type of people that won't make the rapture. Then he says, those that don't have the garment which I gave to them, which is the Holy Spirit. But the way to keep the Holy Spirit is through repentance. If you sin, repent, and he keeps you clothed.
Yeah.
Okay? So we have the formula. This Barry Scarborough guy, I'm telling you, if he keeps preaching this doctrine, he's going to find himself on the wrong side of judgment.
Yeah.
Because everyone that dies, because you told them that once they're saved, they're always saved, your blood is on their hands.
They want to know, where is the scripture that where God removed this spirit from the temple? Removed it from the Holy of Holies, and he moved it from...
That is in Ezekiel chapter 9. When God tells his spirit to come out of that temple. And that is another thing that we need to understand. We are the temple of the living God, and his spirit lives in us. And if there's sin in the temple, he's going to do the same thing as he did with the physical temple, as he does with our temple. He's going to say, get my spirit out of that sinful body. So that's it. I've been obedient for two teachings. And I'm so thankful, because I love when God gives me a message and he says, teach it.
And he said, you can do it to yesterday. I said, okay, I'll do this one tonight, and I'll do this one tomorrow. Praise God, I was obedient. Now let's pray out. I want you all, guys, to know that I love you very much. I love everybody who's part of the Soldiers for Christ family, because we're fighting a battle throughout the world. I want us to come together and pray for the protection of the children that are in the world, and that all of these pedophiles will continually going to prison and stop all of this activity that's going on around the world, because we need for God to protect the children of this world. And we know that the rapture is happening, but we don't want our children suffering under the hands of these horrible Nephilim and evil people while we're still here. So we need to be in prayer. And we're going to find a day that we're going to ask all churches all over the world to come together and pray for God's protection over pedophiles.
Amen.
Let's pray out. Yivrekeka Adonai veYishmareka. Yair Adonai panavilecha veHuneka. Yaseh Adonai panavilecha veYasim lekai shalom. And God said to Moses, when you see my people, bless them this way. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, everybody. Lehitriot beshavua chaba ane achava ata. Very much. I was going to say tov miyot. Ha ha.